Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to the table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, I should say, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
All right. Hey, today, are you content in all things like the Bible talks about? You know, contentment is something that, you know, Jesus talked a lot about, Paul talked a lot about, and a lot of writers in the Bible really had a lot to say about contentment. And you know what? In the age that we're in now, this era of I've got to have the next big trend, well, contentment isn't exactly easy to come by, is it? At least not by worldly means. A little later on, we're going to invite a young woman to the table who knows all about the storms of this world and how these temptations, the trends, can actually rob women and young girls of contentment.
Oh, that's going to be a story to hear, I'm sure.
Yes.
And then later in our Bible study segment, Ruth Christian, our teacher, is going to be here with lesson 29, the very last one, I believe.
Actually, we've got one more after this.
Oh,
we go up to 30.
But this is, I think, the last verses in 1 John.
Yes.
And we do have the notes on our website at naomistable.com. It's called The Real Deal.
Yes, and if you have any comments or questions or Bible verses you'd like to share with us, you can always drop us a line at connect@naomistable.com, or you can also go on our Facebook page and post there. And we've also got a group of ladies. It's a growing group, more than 100 now, of ladies who are on the same journey that you are, and we're getting to know each other. We're from all over the world, and you can find us over at Google+. Now, you have to, it's a private group, so you have to request to join, and there's instructions on how to do that at naomistable.com. So we're on the topic of contentment, and I think the very best place to start, Nancy, is what the Bible has to say about contentment.
Well, let's start with Philippians chapter 4.
Perfect.
Paul had some great verses on this, and we're going to start at verse 11. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So he's talking about how it's actually something you learn and you practice, and it's all regarding remembering who we belong to, who is in us, and that he can strengthen us and enable us to do all things that it is his will that we do.
And I love how he makes sure that it's not about the money or the material things that you have that gives you contentment. It might give you some worldly comfort, but think about all of those people who are Christians, believers in third world countries, emerging developing countries who don't have anything, and the joy that they have on their faces. And many of you remember a couple years ago when that big earthquake hit Haiti, and there were a lot of Christians there who didn't have anything to begin with, but what little they had, their shacks were just completely flooded and wrecked, ruined in the rubbles. And they were celebrating. They were raising their hands to Jesus Christ and glorifying him for all that he has given him, even in the midst of chaos.
I think that even in this country especially, our contentment, our desire for comfort, can become our God, our idol, instead of our Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
It is so easy to not want to be inconvenienced. It is so easy to pass up opportunities to perhaps be his hands and feet to others, to speak to others about Christ, because, you know, I really just want to have my own little life going on here, and, oh, I'll pray, and I'll go to church, and I'll do this and everything, But I just don't really want to be inconvenienced in any way, have any kind of discomfort. And that's not what he's talking about being content with your circumstances.
No, and I think for a lot of us women, some of the ways that we can tell that we're not content is that urge to shop or to, here's mine, to go to the refrigerator and open it up and just stare inside. I mean, how many times have I caught myself doing that? You know, and where should your contentment come from? Well, it should be coming from God. And so, you know, Hebrews 13:5, for instance, says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For as he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
I think that the more money you have, the more material things you have, the harder it is really to follow him. That's why Jesus said, it is very difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, because he knows that these things will put our contentment in the wrong things. Mm. It will put our contentment in material things, and that's actually a need that's never satisfied.
You know, a couple of days ago, I shared with the ladies on our private community in Google Plus this entire list of what the Bible says about contentment, and there were about a gazillion different Bible verses, Old and New Testament, and a lot of the ladies said, oh, I love this list so much, I'm going to print it out and laminate it, because they're such great reminders about what the Bible says, what God himself has breathed out through his Holy Spirit about contentment. Here's a couple of verses. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8 say, now there's great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these, we'll just be content. So, you know what? That's all we need. All we need is our basic needs. And sometimes, like I said earlier, with other people who don't even have those things, not even shelter, they're content as well.
It all depends on who is your Lord, who is your God. And if you truly have him at the center of your life, then you're not going to need anything else.
Mm. You know, again, these Bible verses are incredible. I love what even in the Old Testament, Isaiah says in chapter 26, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Wow. You know, there are so many different temptations out there, though, things that will take our eyes and rob us of those contentment things that we know that we can just be at God's feet and be content in knowing that he has given us a full pardon of our sin. He understands who we are. He loves us unconditionally. And that, you know, when we keep our eyes on him and not the world, that is how we find contentment. But, you know, let's talk about some of the things that rob us of that.
Well, I tell you, one of the things that can rob me of contentment is when people disappoint me.
Oh.
You know, the expectations that we have over people or even circumstances. You know, maybe you planned a big trip and you were expecting it to just be wonderful. And you get over there and things happen, like your husband loses the camera.
Or did that happen to you, Nancy?
Yeah, I'm not
okay,
going to
no
say.
Comment.
Or you get over there and the roads are so narrow that you can't drive on them. And your husband's struggling and he's angry at you because you keep pushing him to get to the next place. And you're angry at him because he lost the camera.
Okay, there's another story to be told here.
There is another story there. But you can have so much disappointment and so much discontentment enter you when you have expectations of things rather than just letting them happen. And I think that is one of the big things. It can even develop into a root of bitterness inside of you if you aren't careful.
Amen. So we talked about, you know, money and wealth and material things robbing us of contentment. We talked about expectations and disappointments robbing us of contentment. But, you know, there's things in everyday life, just our routines and the technology that we have that robs us of contentment. For instance, what we're going to hear in just a moment, you know, social media that we have, always being on, that can rob us of it, you know, all contentment. Being overscheduled, running from place to place, even with your kids, you know, scheduling everybody, that can rob us of contentment as well. And I want to introduce you now to somebody who we've brought into the table. Her name is Megan Meyer, and we've actually done two parts to this interview, so we're going to talk to her today, and then you're going to hear part two on Monday. But but she is somebody who knows very well about, you know, the current trends that are out there. You know, she's a young woman. She knows about all the technology that's available to her generation. And, you know, these things do rob women and girls of contentment. So here's that interview with Megan. Megan, welcome to Naomi's Table. Glad you could be with us.
Thanks for having me.
Oh, awesome. Why don't you start by telling us a little bit about yourself? Did you grow up in a Christian home?
I did not grow up in a Christian home. My mom believed that we could take whatever path we wanted to. However, right at the end of high school, I found that I was interested in a youth group. I started attending, and I came to know the Lord when I was 18. And just out of school.
Megan, one of the things that you are passionate about is this topic of purity. Tell us about that.
I find that girls now tend to do what they see on television, and they tend to succumb to a lot of the pressures that that are around them. And it's not always just relationship things, but I feel like relationships are a really big part of the purity issue. Because they're finding their worth in having, you know, someone of the opposite sex, someone of the opposite gender who, you know, they think that's going to fulfill them somehow. And really, it's God that fulfills us.
It is indeed. And you're 20-something, I'll just say. But, Megan, even in the time since you graduated high school, things have changed drastically just in that short period. What are girls facing today that perhaps they didn't just a decade ago when you were in school?
You know, I think there's a lot more things telling them that, you know, having an intimate relationship is the way to succeed, in a sense, to find that fulfillment that they're looking for. And, you know, that was present when I was in high school, but not even as much as it is now, where you actually have people saying, you know, this is the thing. We're going to hook up for a night. We're going to spend time together alone, you know, just to fill that need. And I think part of it too is the family situation that we see more and more. With families that are not as much raising their kids, but kind of letting television raise their kids, or letting you know, the world basically raise the children. And then you, even as a Christian family, you're sending your daughters out into the world, and all they're hearing is, you know, the right thing to do is to find some guy. You're going to find your fulfillment in some guy rather than, you know, in the Lord.
Megan, why do you think women are falling prey to that? Why are they buying that?
Part of it is they're not taught at a young age their worth in Christ. And, you know, I see mostly the girls that struggle with this are girls who come to know the Lord at an older age, are girls that didn't grow up in a Christian family.
Yeah.
Though it does happen to everybody. You're not immune. And I think sometimes that's forgotten, even in a Christian family, that you're not immune to sin, you know? And so I think part of it is how girls are taught. And I think part of it is that there is so much in the world that is pushing at them to fall victim to these things. I mean, they have the internet at their fingertips.
Yeah.
They can walk down the street with it in their hand, you know, and that opens a whole nother door too, because they have, you know, texting relationships, and there's just so much that bombards them nowadays that just wasn't as present, you know, years ago. So.
And you look at the movies that are out there now. I mean, you have these, you know, sweet, innocent, quote-unquote, Disney stars that are now doing movies like Spring Break.
Yeah.
And the messages that they're getting from that it's like your whole existence is to have a relationship with a guy, and that's your whole purpose. So women are fighting, a really tough battle, and parents have all of that conspiring against them. Plus, even in the public schools, you have the sex education now taught by Planned Parenthood.
Yeah.
So what effect is that going to have?
Actually, you know, I find it really sad, because Planned Parenthood pretty much sets students up for failure, because they want... that's a whole nother road. I mean, we shouldn't even go down that.
Oh, please.
That's okay. You've heard our show. You know
where we haven't gone before.
I think the issue with Planned Parenthood being in the schools is that they are saying that this is normal to be in high school and to have already had that kind of a relationship. They're saying, you're going to do it anyway, so here's what you need to go do it. And then they're there to pick up the pieces, so to say. They're there afterwards to, well, basically make money off of these unsuspecting students who, you know, don't realize that, that Planned Parenthood was the one there in the first place telling them to do this. So I think that opens a whole other can of worms on...
I'll just say that it's been a while since I've been a young girl, but I imagine that the peer pressure that from other girls is something, you know, now with cyberbullying and all sorts of other things, that is something that many of the women at Naomi's table listening to this today might not have a window into. And it wasn't that long ago that you probably remember some of that pressure from other girls. Is there anything that you can tell us that would help us kind of understand what young girls are up against these days?
You know, I think with Facebook and texting and, you know, Twitter or whatever else is out there, it just opens the door to another world. They have access to people that aren't even in their own, you know, school. They have access to information that normally you wouldn't have access to. People don't realize that you post one thing and it can be devastating, you know, and I'm not saying Facebook is bad because there are positive uses for things like that, but I think it's very easy for that to become a space for bullying or a space for sometimes venting that turns into something really negative.
Yeah, and you don't even have real friendships on those types of social media outlets, do you?
Typically not, though. You know, some people use it in a great way. They find the way to have their real-life friendships and use that kind of as a way to connect with people. But a lot of people use that as their only means of communication. And that's really something that now all of our youth really struggle with, is because, you know, having a text conversation is totally different than talking to someone face-to-face, and yet that's what they're leaning on. You know, they don't have those face-to-face conversations as much.
And it's not just the kids. One of the things that Mike and I lament all the time is when we go out to dinner, you look at some of the families that are sitting there eating dinner, and every one of them has the smartphone in their hands, and each family member is just texting away on it. And it's like, why did you even go out to dinner? That's supposed to be a social occasion, one for conversation.
Yeah, you ever see that Christmas card where it's a joke Christmas card where the family is on the card and they're all looking? You see the tops of their heads and their cell phones, because, and it's meant as, you know, kind of a funny joke. But that's really what we've become today, and that's how families are breaking down, because we're not really talking to each other, are we?
No. We actually call that the zombie apocalypse.
That's because, a good name for it.
Because you see these students and, or anybody actually, you see people so enveloped in their phone, their iPhone or their whatever, you know, smartphone they have, and they're not interacting with one another. I can't even tell you how many times I've had people sitting in my living room and everybody is on their phone. Everybody. And we're supposed to be, you know, spending time together. And so essentially we've become like zombies. We're just focused on something that doesn't really hold any weight. I mean, granted, you know, texting with someone isn't totally bad, but when that's your only means of communication, you know, you're really missing out on a lot.
I agree.
And you and your husband, Ryan, I have not been blessed with children yet, but I imagine that if you have a daughter someday, what would you do differently in order to kind of protect her from the pressures that are out there?
The first thing is pray. You know, I should hope that if we were blessed with a daughter or a son, any child, from the beginning, you know, I really want to be there in prayer for them, because, you know, prayer moves mountains. And that really makes a big, big difference. The hope is to really start them out very young in the scriptures, to, you know, try to ground them in the Lord. But ultimately, it's up to God what he does. You know, hopefully he will lead them and guide them down the correct path. And I think, you know, at an older age, a lot of it would be being careful of what you're doing. You know, not going out alone with someone of the opposite gender. You know, knowing where your children are is really good. And and knowing what they're doing, having curfews. I think there's a lot to be said about discipline in our culture right now. It says, do what you want.
Yeah.
Let your kids do whatever. It's a feel-good culture. It's if they don't, you know, want something, then just let it be. But I think if we stay tight to discipline, and that doesn't mean you have to be, like, overly strict or, you know, a tyrant or anything, but just really sticking with discipline so that they grow up in a structured household because they want that, even if they don't think they want that, even if they fight it, they really do want that.
There is a security in boundaries, I believe. So, you know, I do believe that naturally we do want to have that natural security. And what you're talking about so much is we have lost the ability to have delayed gratification. It's an impulse society, and everyone is just satisfying every impulse they have, and there's no thought of, I can wait until marriage and have something really special with my husband. There's no thought of, I don't have to buy this. I can save up and get something even better that I really like. There's just no delaying what we want.
Yeah, and I think, you know, especially with the idea of waiting till marriage, you know, that idea has been set into a lot of young ladies, you know, wait until marriage. And it's true, you should wait until marriage, but I think that they're left waiting on marriage instead of waiting on God. The real issue is if our heart is so hidden in God's heart, then it won't matter what happens, you know, 5 years down the road. It won't matter because we are so in love with him. We desire him so much that we're set free of the worries of, you know, am I going to get married? And I have to find that person that I'm going to marry. And that was a struggle that personally I had, you know, a long time ago, was I just want to know who that man I'm going to marry is. And it wasn't until I just said, okay, God, this is yours, that he started moving on the heart of my husband now and eventually on my heart to be in that relationship. The thing is that we forget that, you know, not everybody is going to be called into a marriage relationship. And would we be okay if we're not? Would we be content in God if we weren't in a marriage relationship, if we weren't in whatever it is that we desire, we didn't have children, if we, you know, didn't get that job that we so longed for, would we still trust in the Lord?
That is so beautifully said. And, you know, there are many young women about your age who are probably still having those questions, that struggle, you know, would I be okay if I didn't get married? What would happen? Because it hasn't happened yet. What would you say to those women listening who are still going through that struggle?
If your desires are where God's desires are, there's nothing to worry about. And it is, I'm not going to discount anyone's struggle because it's still a struggle. It is hard. But the Bible tells us in Psalm 37, verse 4, that we're supposed to delight ourselves in the Lord, and then he'll give us the desires of our heart. It doesn't start with our desires. It starts with his desires. And so if we're, you know, really focused on him, if we're in his word, if we're, you know, worshiping him, if we're praying, then it comes a lot easier to desire what he wants. There's actually a really great sermon by David Platt called Desire. Do we want him, is what it's called. And he goes through the Lord's Prayer in a beautiful way and just says, you know, here's how we should be praying. And here's really what God's desires are, essentially. And that's what we should be praying. And so if we have those desires that God has, then it'll come naturally to us to just trust in him and have that peace that no matter what he does, we're going to be in his good and perfect will. So,
well, Megan, it has been just a joy to have your gentle spirit here at the table with us at Naomi's Table. Thanks for being here.
Thank you so much for having me.
We will have you back, my dear. Coming up next, we are going to get ready for our Bible study with Ruth Christian. So get your Bible out, and we will be right back. Welcome back to the table, everyone. Well, in our last segment, you heard a young woman named Megan Meyer, and you know, we have part two of her interview because she's got such an insightful mind, very wise for such a young lady, and just really enjoyed meeting her, Nancy.
Oh, she is a special lady, and
one of the ones that I am blessed to be in fellowship with at church.
Aww. And we got a chance to meet her husband, and he's wonderful. He was here actually when they were doing their interview, and great to meet him as well. They're a great example of that marriage that is just solid, and it's so nice to meet them. One of the things that Megan talked about too is that that contentment where, you know, if you're praying in God's perfect will, that contentment comes. And you can tell just by listening to her that she is content.
Oh, you know, when you look at people who truly are content with the Lord and only the Lord, there's just such a light that seems to shine forth from them. And we can all learn, no matter what the age is of someone who is such a strong disciple of Jesus like that, we can all learn from that. To let go of those material things that we have that are holding us back.
Oh, amen. And, you know, Jesus talked about that. In fact, where your treasure is, in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24, one of the very first things I memorized was, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in to steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he also says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great the darkness. So we want to make sure that those verses can be taken to heart. And I just love that verse.
Yes, and even the verse that follows that is, no one can serve two masters.
Yes, not money and not God at the same time. So you need to choose which one you're going to serve. Well, Nancy, I think this is a really good time now to open up our Bibles and prepare to do one of the last Bible lessons that we have with our Bible study teacher, Ruth Christian. This is lesson 29. We've got one more tomorrow. Actually, it'll be Monday because this is Friday, and that'll be lesson 30, the final wrap up. But this one is called The Real Deal. It's from 1 John chapter 5, and you'll want to flip open to verses 20 and 21. Okay, just two verses. And we've got the notes for this Bible study on our website at naomistable.com. Let's begin.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Now, here's our teacher, Ruth Christian.
Good afternoon, precious sisters. What a wonderful journey of discovering truth that we've been on as we've studied 1 John and verse by verse. And before we look at the final two verses in this chapter and the final two verses in this letter, may I remind you of what John has tried to do in this chapter. His goal has been to give us assurance of our salvation, that we know we have real life. The key phrase that he uses to explain to us what we can be assured of is, we know. Know here, again, is the word for experiential knowledge. To explain this experiential knowledge, the Vine's dictionary tells us that this knowledge is obtained not by mere intellectual activity, but by operation of the Holy Spirit, consequent upon acceptance of Christ. It's a knowing that comes only after we're born again. It comes by reading and studying of God's Word, which means knowing truth then, along with the operation of the Holy Spirit, inspiring, witnessing, and assuring us that what the Bible says is true. What the Bible says is real, is real. So, in verse 13, we find the main reason John wrote the letter, that you may know that you have eternal life. His main hope is to assure his spiritual children to know they have eternal life. That's where it all starts, receiving the real life that Jesus came to give us. Let's look at what else we know, because like I said, that phrase, those two words is used several times here. We know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. That was verse 2. We know he hears us when we pray according to his will, verse 14 and 15. we know that whoever is born of God does not practice sin. Verse 18. We know that we are of God. Verse 19. When we know these things, we can't help but be assured of our salvation. And that's what John was doing here. But there's more in what we read for today. Let's read verses 20 and 21, where we'll find we know something else. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Then John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So what else do we know? That the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. Here in the conclusion of his letter, John returned to his major theme, fellowship with Jesus Christ. We must know him by experience. That is how Jesus wants us to know him. The work of Jesus in us gives us an understanding and the ability to know him and to be in him. The abiding life of fellowship that John invited us to way back in 1 John 1 verse 3. And he said there, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Significantly, this understanding must be given. We cannot attain it on our own. If God did not reveal himself to us, we would never find him. We know him and can know him because he has revealed himself to us. More than any other way, God has revealed himself to us by him who is true in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the key and the focus of it all. We see the personality and the character of God by looking at Jesus. When John tells us who Jesus is, when he says this is the true God and eternal life, we also know that what he's saying here too, and that what we know is that he was a man, as John declared in 1 John 1:1 and 4:2 and 5:6. But he was not only a man, he was totally man and the true God and eternal life. That's what he wants to make sure we see here at the end. He does not, and we cannot, promote the humanity of Jesus over his deity or his deity over his humanity. He is both fully God and fully man. Then John ends by saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. At first glance, this may seem to be a little strange, a strange command to end this letter with. Well, that's at first glance or in a casual reading. But if you give it a closer look, you'll see that it fits with the theme of a real living relationship with God. The enemy to fellowship with God is idolatry, embracing a false God. Or a false idea of the true God. John rightly closes with this warning. After having spent much of the book warning us against the dangers of the false Jesus many were teaching in his day. And we had that in chapter 3, chapter 4, and earlier in chapter 5. Here's the reality. Jesus Christ is the true God. We know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. We have the real deal. Few people today bow to idols of wood and metal. Nevertheless, other idols capture our attention and affection. Concerning the command to keep ourselves from idols, Spurgeon says this. This speaks against obvious, visible idols. This speaks against worshiping yourself. We can do this by overindulgence in food or drink or by laziness or by too much concern about how we look or what we wear. And this takes first place in our lives above the Lord. This speaks against worshiping wealth. This speaks against worshiping some hobby or pursuit or our job. This speaks against worshiping friends or relatives. What he's saying is this: if any of these are of more importance in our lives than Jesus, it's an idol. John has shown us throughout this letter that as a Christian, we have the real deal. We know that our real life is in the true one and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the real God, and this is real eternal life. Reality has been a main theme throughout John's letter. And here in these last two verses, he reminds us of it again. Let's not fall for any idol. We have a real relationship with the God who is really there. Idolatry, whether obvious, you know, like praying to a statue, or subtle, living for your career or someone other than God, it will always choke out a real relationship with God and damage our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. No wonder John ends this letter warning us to keep ourselves from idols. This is how we protect our relationship with God. Because we have met the true God through his Son, Jesus Christ, we are in contact with reality. Our fellowship is with a God who is genuine. The word real means the original as opposed to a copy. And it also means the authentic as opposed to an imitation. Jesus is the original. Everything else is a copy. He's authentic. Everything else is only imitation. One last point. A Christian has turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 tells us that. Idols are dead, but Christ is the living God. Idols are false, but Christ is the true God. This is the secret of the life that's real. So John's admonition to us, keep yourselves from idols, can be paraphrased: watch out for the imitation and the artificial, and be real. Well, my friends, tomorrow we'll look to Jesus to give us a final word as we finish our wonderful study of 1 John. Until next time, stay close to Jesus and keep looking up.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. No empty calories served here. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. In that last segment, you heard our Bible study teacher, Ruth Christian, and she was here with Lesson 29 titled The Real Deal. Be sure and download those notes from our website at naomistable.com. We've only got one more lesson with Ruth here, and that'll be on Monday, and then we're going to move on to Proverbs, so stick around for that as well. But Nancy, what did you take out of this lesson today?
Well, I loved how she summed the entire book up with all of those we knows. Yeah. I think I counted 6 we knows.
We know.
That she talked about all of the things that we do know, we can know. And when we do know these things, we are assured of our salvation.
Yes, and she talks about the Vines Dictionary telling us that knowledge is obtained not by mere intellectual activity, so it's not by our own brain power, but by the operation of the Holy Spirit. And it's contingent on our acceptance of Christ. So we can't have that I know what I know what I know experience unless the Holy Spirit has regenerated us and opened our eyes.
Yes, and he is always witnessing to us and assuring us of our salvation. after one has been born again.
Yeah, we know these things. So once we know them, we can't help but being assured of our salvation and knowing that we're not going to just get kicked out of the kingdom for every little thing. But of course, we've talked before on this program, as we walk closer with God, we become closer to Him in holiness. And that's what we want. And that's what He desires for us as well.
Yes, and probably one of the biggest we knows that she talked about is we know whoever is born of God does not practice sin. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to sin. He clearly said early in the book that he who says he does not sin is a liar.
Yeah, exactly.
And the Spirit of God is not in him. But we're not going to practice sin. We're not going to habitually choose sin over God.
Yeah.
And that's really the key.
And that's because we don't want to. We don't have those desires as much anymore. So the closer we walk with Jesus, the Holy Spirit begins to show us a different way. And He replaces our desires, our old desires, with some new ones. Now, it doesn't happen right away. And there is that sometimes too lengthy sanctification process in our own eyes. You know, we wish we could just do this whole thing perfectly right away from the beginning. But God has, you know, He needs us to learn some things.
Isn't that funny that the less we sin, the closer we draw nearer to Him, the more we actually see more sin.
Oh, I know it.
Almost like, I think I've said this before, we're onions, and it's almost like He peels layers off of us. So we get rid of maybe the big things initially when we first come to Christ. But then as we keep going through that sanctification process, that working out our salvation daily in fear and trembling, the closer we get to Him, the holier we see that He is, and the more by reflection we look at our lives, and the more we see that we are farther away from Him than we ever thought we could be.
Imagine that. Imagine how that works. And we think, gee, God, thank you. I thought I was pretty good in the beginning, but I guess I'm not that pretty good person I always thought I was. But, you know, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He opens our eyes to those things. And, you know, He doesn't do that all at once. He gives us the little things and then more and more and more as we walk, because we know and He knows that we can handle that, and we can't handle it all at once. Boy, can you imagine what would happen if we did?
Devastated if we saw ourselves fully how He sees us all at once.
Oh, I know.
That would be very devastating, but we all know, and we should know, we should take great joy in the fact that once we do die or He comes for us, we are finally set free from the temptation of sin, and that we will be like Him.
Exactly. And you know, another we know that she talked about is we know the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And that gives us great hope, doesn't it?
Oh, yes. It gives us the ability to actually know Him intimately and to be in Him.
Amen. And, you know, the work of Jesus also gives us this understanding and ability to know Him and be in Him. As you said, to be in Him is abiding. It's abiding the life and the fellowship that John invited us back to all the way back in 1 John 1. So, you know, we need to really understand that abide word. That's probably one of the biggest words in the Bible for me, Nancy, is that word abide.
Oh, and John 15 is going to be the last lesson, I believe, that Ruth goes over. So we'll talk about that on Monday. But abiding in Jesus, the fruitfulness that you get from that, and the imagery that He uses in that John chapter 15 chapter where He talks about He is the vine and we are the branches.
Yes.
So we can look forward to learning about that on Monday.
I think I have that verse on my bathroom mirror kind of tucked on the inside, is that very verse. I need to look at that and about the vine and the branches and being in Him and abiding in Him. So.
Oh, and the more we abide in Jesus, the more we realize and understand the personality and character of God. And Jesus Himself, and this was what John was trying to counter the Gnostics who were coming in and teaching these false teachings to his children. He made the point throughout this entire book that Jesus was fully God and fully man, and embracing any other view of Jesus is idolatry. How do you like that last little verse that's stuck in there in 1 John?
we don't want to be idolatrous at all. And I'm really glad that we have the real deal. I any false Jesus, we need to make sure that we're fully aware, fully discerning all that we believe. And I think this chapter, this Bible study that we've been doing with Ruth, helps us understand this real deal that we have.
And also it really helps us to forsake those things that we have put above him in our lives, whether that's our career, our family, our friends, our hobbies, our appetites, our desires, anything that we have put first in our lives ahead of Jesus. This teaching in particular really makes that clear, and it also shows us that we don't have to settle for those things that are fleeting and don't bring any real contentment in life. We can have that real deal.
That real deal is that real contentment that we've all been looking for. Well, I think we're going to wrap that part of it up here, Nancy. When we come back, I think you found some Bible verses that would be very encouraging about contentment. We'll be right back.
Have a question or a comment for Naomi's Table? Contact us at naomistable.com. Now back to the table.
We are back, and in our final segment today, I wanted to read an email from one of our listeners, Christy, who writes, I struggle with contentment because, like most people, you know, it's not with needing more things, but places in my life, because I'm not happy in my job right now. I know that. And I'm always looking forward to other lifestyles. And my husband and I want me to stay at home with any children we happen to be blessed with. So as I look forward to that day, I'm almost preoccupied with worry that something will happen that will prevent me from quitting my job and staying with them. And then she points back to the article or the interview we did the other day with Martha Peace. And she said, you know, Martha Peace, that article and that interview that we had really affected me. And it's been going over and over in my mind. She said that she struggled with great anxiety, and she finally gave that over to the Lord by praying and saying that if he didn't free her from that anxiety, that she would just submit to whatever would glorify him in her life. And as difficult, she says, as it is for me to pray that, it is now becoming my prayer to him. So thank you very much, Christy, for writing. Very encouraging.
Oh, that's very powerful. And God bless you, Christy, for confessing that and for sharing that with us, because a lot of us really struggle with the same things.
Yeah, we really do. Whether it's, you know, that piece about what we're supposed to be doing or longing for the next thing. You know, with us, I can tell you that my husband and I love the idea of moving to new places. You know, we should just be content where we are, but we love the idea of, you know, moving to onto a new job or being in a different state. Lovely. So don't worry, I'm not going anywhere, because we're learning to be content here in Wisconsin, but it is something that we have struggled with as well.
Yeah, and, you know, I look at trips. I love travel, and I would be going on a wonderful trip every month if I could, if I had the time off and the money to do it.
Yeah.
But something that I realized once is, you know what, I may not get to see everything this side of heaven, but what I see the other side of heaven is going to be so far beyond anything I could have experienced here. I need to realize that, and I need to really be satisfied with that.
That's a great perspective. Eternal eyes, everyone. Well, we want to leave you with some very encouraging scripture about contentment. What do you have there, Nancy?
Well, you wouldn't normally think of this as scriptures dealing with contentment, but it's in Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to start around verse 36. And this is the story of the woman who was a notorious sinner. And when she learned that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of ointment. And you have to understand, these jars of ointment were so expensive. It would be like a year's wages to have that. So this is probably her only, certainly her most prized, maybe her only possession. But she brings that in, and she stands behind Jesus at his feet, weeping. And she began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw it, and he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And then Jesus, of course, speaks up and he says to him, Simon, I had something to say to you. Teacher, speak. A certain creditor, Jesus said, had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, well, I suppose the one whom he canceled the greater debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Mm. Now, I love that story because this woman, she gave all she had, her greatest act of worship, risking scorn, risking embarrassment, yeah. risking perhaps even physical harm yeah. for an unclean woman like that to enter the house of a Pharisee. I mean, she was risking her very life, perhaps, to go in there and do this tremendous act of worship from Jesus. And she wasn't looking for anything from him. She just wanted to show how much she loved him. And because of that, Jesus forgave her sins.
That's incredible. Just incredible. And you know what I'm very thankful for on this Friday is that we can take time and read scripture, lengthy scriptures without, you know, worrying that, you know, we're taking up too much time, by elongating our time in the Bible. I love that. And I love that women get to hear from all over the world, just scripture being read audibly over the radio. I just, it's so fulfilling and it just fills me with contentment. So thank you ladies very much for joining us at the table. We're going to leave it here for now and we've just enjoyed having you. And if you have any comments or questions or emails, you may send us a note at connect@naomistable.com. Hope you have a blessed weekend in the Lord and we'll see you back here on Monday.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.